Okay, I decided I'd do a short series in Genesis today, in the next few weeks. Matter of fact, this is a series that basically, when I do marriage counseling, I start in Genesis, and I do the first three chapters of Genesis. And usually takes three sessions, sometimes four, just depending on our time frame. Or sometimes two, if it's really jammed. But I feel that it's essential to have an understanding of relationships. And that is our relationships with God and our relationships with one another. Marriage is one of those relationships, but this is so foundational that if you miss the first chapters of Genesis, your whole view on who people really are goes askew. The evolutionistic view was really put forward by Charles Darwin in the late 1800s, but it really became popular in the late 50s and the early 60s to the masses. And that had a huge effect on what people thought of themselves, what they thought of God, because the general view that comes out of an evolutionistic position is that we are just another animal on the planet. And we're going to see as we go through Genesis that's not the case. And I hope that you get a blessing from this. I'm not going to do a full expositional verse-by-verse study on the first three chapters of Genesis. I want to focus on this emphasis about relationships with God and relationships with one another. But we're going to touch on quite a bit as we do go through. And you know, myself, I tend to get a little bit detailed now and then. So forgive me if I do that. And so Genesis starts with the words, "in the beginning." And it's pretty amazing when you consider the Bible is a book that gives the chronological order of the beginning of life, and it ends with the end of this universe as we know it. So it covers the beginning and the end and everything that's necessary in between. And when we know that, we have an incredible wealth of knowledge for us to know how to walk in this world, to know what's right and what's wrong, and to know how to find guidance, how to discover peace, how to walk in a relationship with our Creator, and walk in relationships with each other. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word heavens is used in three ways in the Bible. There is one, it's the atmospheric heavens. That is the atmosphere that we have. The second one is the starry heavens. That is the universe and all the stars that are out there. The third one is called, Paul calls it the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is heaven, God's dwelling place. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why you have the plural for the word heavens here. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, before that, as far as we know, there was just God. God was there, and there was no one else. Now, you might say he might have been lonely. But if you discover the reality that God was three in one, he was never lonely. He was always with himself. Now, that may sound strange, but if you do a study, which we did in youth group, if I remember, on the Trinity, on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we know that there are three persons who were together in all eternity past, who communed with each other, who loved each other, because God is love. And you cannot love if you don't have another person of some kind there with you. God is love. And so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God here is Elohim, which is actually a plural word. The Hebrew word, Bible was originally written, the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the word is a plural word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a different word. It's a plural and a singular word at the same time, which is exactly what God is in his nature. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I just want you to know that light was created before the sun and the moon. Just letting you know. And this was all done in 7 days. Now, some people would say, well, that sounds incredulous. It would take millions of years. Why wouldn't it take millions of years? If we believe there is a divine being who created all things, he can create it all in 5 minutes if he wants to. And God saw the light that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Reason why it says evening and the morning, if you know the Jewish way they look at it, the day for a Jew starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, that doesn't mean they stay up all night, okay? But they start at 6 in the evening, and they go to 6 the next evening. That's how they count their days in the Jewish calendar. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. You see why it says it that way? Okay. And so when they say Saturday or the Sabbath day, it starts on Friday evening at 6 o'clock and goes to Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. That's how they run their days. And so the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." That is the land. Firmament is land. And he made the firmament, the land, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. That would be the atmosphere in that case there. And let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And he called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. Now, just a passing note here is that some people have said, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Do you know?
The chicken, and then the egg was in it.
That's right. And that's what it actually says here. Later on, when we look at animals, you'll see that too. The earth will bring forth the grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself. And so the creation, there was no evolution. There was no piece of slime in the middle of the ocean that a bolt of electricity happened to randomly come along, zap a piece of slime, and that piece of slime began to suddenly come to life just at the, because they can't even recreate in a laboratory. It's impossible to recreate it because it never happened. So this is the theory of evolution, that somehow that this, by chance, all of this came into play and a piece of slime began to actually come alive in the middle of a primordial soup. And this piece of slime developed and began to change, and it changed into all the species we have on earth came from that one piece of slime. Can you imagine? It took millions of years. Of course, it would take billions of years for that to happen, but it would take forever for it to happen, because it would never happen. But that, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that God made everything. Why? Because the evidence of what is said here is exactly the way things are, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you want observation, if you want to have scientific observation, you just have to look. And there it all is. There is the plants that have seed in themselves and producing after their kind. And so he brought forth the grass, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. And he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and the night, divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. See, this is why apes don't become men. It's according to their kind. This is why if you take a donkey, and you take a horse and you breed them, what do you get?
A mule.
A mule. Now, what can you do with a mule? Can mules make mules?
No,
they cut that stops. The line stops because it's according to their kind. And of course, when you start crossing species altogether, then you run into even huger situations where they can't. You're not going to cross a bird with a horse. It's just not going to happen, right? And every winged bird according to his kind. God saw it was good, and God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply in the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, I'm reading kind of fast, I understand. But it's because I want to move on. I just want us to get the picture. And now we have something else. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want to stop there for a few minutes. And I want you to tell me some things and see what we can find. Is there much of a difference between the creation of animals and every other thing and the creation of humanity? So, well, yes, what's one of the first things?
They weren't made in God's image.
Okay, that's one of the things. They weren't made in the image of God. We'll hold on to that one. That's a good one. That's one we will look at. What else? How were all the creatures made? How did God make the creatures on the earth?
According to their kind.
He made them on the earth.
He did make them according to his kind.
He spoke them into being.
He spoke, and they were. Yeah. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
It says, what does he say here? Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly. All he had to do was let it happen, and it happened. When he made the lights in the heavens, he says, or let the earth bring forth the grass. Do you see it? Whenever he said, let it be, it was. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. He just spoke everything into existence. Yeah. So what about mankind? When it says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. We go to Genesis 2 to find out exactly what happened there. Genesis 1 is an overview. Genesis 2 takes us into some details of what went on in Genesis 1, which is kind of interesting. So when you go to Genesis chapter 2, you see here. But we know that they spoke them into existence because of what we read. But here, I'm just getting it here. Find the creation of man, I went too far. Okay. Where am I at? Okay, so a mist went up from the earth, Genesis 2:6, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So how is that different than the rest of it? Yeah?
So, like, he literally sculpted him?
Hands-on. There's a hands-on element here. And furthermore, not only did he form, what else did he do?
Breathe life into
them. He breathed on them. He breathed his life into them. Animals are beautiful creatures. And God has made wonderful. I mean, the creation is so varied and so amazing in all of its beauty and wonder. And the pets that we've domesticated and that we have are wonderful creatures. But it does not tell us that God breathed on the animals. It says he breathed on man. And man became a living being or a living soul. And so there's a difference in the creation of people as opposed to the creation of everything else. And what that says is that you are unique and you're distinct. And that brings us back to the passage where he said, let us, I guess I went too far back here. This thing works faster than I thought it would. God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. That's huge. He didn't say that about the stars. He didn't say that about the moon. He didn't say that about the fleas. He didn't say that about the birds. He didn't say that about the dogs. He said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Now, what does that mean? Oh, I think I got it now. God looks like Ryan. Is that it?
No.
Well, why does he say in our image, in our likeness then?
To be like God.
What's that?
You were made to be like God.
Okay. We weren't made to be God.
No. You mean,
but we were made
like him.
In his image. Well, what is the image that we're speaking of here?
To have a relationship with him.
Yes, but what is the image?
To be like...
We're made in the image, in his likeness.
Perfect.
What's that?
Perfect.
Well, we were perfect at the beginning. Ain't perfect now.
No.
Except for you.
Yeah.
Yes, okay. Is there anything else that speaks about...
Like
so tell me what like he is. Is there anything that we... What do we know about God?
Everlasting.
Okay. Yeah. Made to live forever.
Loving.
Huh?
Loving.
His character. God made us in his character, but he also gave us his characteristics. One of them is that he is a creator. And that we also are creative. Now, obviously, you know, you haven't made something from nothing lately, have you?
No.
No, God can do that. His abilities will far exceed ours because he is God. But his creativity is part and parcel of who we are as humanity. We create things. We also project into the future. We think, we imagine, we have the ability to think forward and think about things that might happen in the future. Animals don't do that. Animals live in the present moment. Now, that doesn't mean there's something wrong with animals. God made them that way. And they go by their instinctive values and live from day to day. But, you know, the two little dogs I have home, they're not thinking of, I wonder where I'm going to find a meal tomorrow. They're not thinking that. They're going ahead and eating what's in front of them. And if they get hungry, they go out. If they were wild, they would go out and hunt. But they know that I'm going to feed them. And Daisy knows that whenever she goes out and has a pee or a poop, when she comes in, she's going to get something, a treat. And let me tell you, she does the dipsy doodle dance while she's waiting for it. Because she has expectations in that regard. But that's different than humanity. We are given the way that to be a creative being, to be able to plan for our futures, to be able to do things in ways and construct what we've done. All that we've done is because we are made in the image of God. We are not animals. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that we are distinct from the animals?
We have souls.
Pardon me?
We have souls.
Okay. But why is that so important? What does it mean?
Well, we're important to God.
Absolutely. Are the animals important to God?
Yes.
I would think so.
Okay.
Does that mean that we can have a relationship?
Yes.
With our creator like he is?
Yes, we have a conscious relationship with our creator. Now, the animals have a relationship with their creator, too. They do. But it is not on a conscious level. we have a conscious, ongoing, we can have a conscious relationship with our Creator. We have a conscious relationship with the spiritual world, not just with a physical world. There is a spiritual world and there is a physical world. The spiritual world is made up of God, angels, and demons. Demons were angels who walked with God and rebelled. So they are spiritual beings. Angels are spiritual beings. They have spiritual life. They don't have physical life. They have spiritual life. Human beings have physical life and spiritual life. So we're connected to the spiritual world in a way that animals are not. Because animals are not spiritual beings, they're physical beings. Their life is tied to this world. Ours is tied to the next. It's tied to our spiritual beings, so that even when the body dies, the spirit lives on. We live on. And that's a vast difference in who we are. And it also has an effect on how we perceive our time here. If we are just physical beings, if we're just animals, then be animals. Then do whatever you feel like you want to do at any given moment. Then there is no moral code that we must follow if you're just another animal. Though, mind you, the animals know their place far better than we do. When I had a farm and I had 30 head of cattle, my uncle had about the same amount. We had one bull between us because I would breed to have my cows calve in the fall and he would have his cows calve in the spring. Then the bull would come, would be with me to breed the cows after they had their calves. So they would calve again in the fall. And once they were I was done with the bull, we shipped the bull up to my uncle's and then he bred those. And it got to the point where when he saw that little red horse trailer drive in the field, he just walked right over and he walked right in because he knew it was on the other end, right? But we're not bulls in a field. We're not cows. We don't just run around and breed whatever we want to, though that's what's happening in our present day society. It has become that. But that's not what we are. But the reason why it has become that is because people have said we don't have any morals because we're animals. We can do as we please because we're animals. And we can do whatever we want. And even farther than that, when it comes to the killing of unborn children, it has become passé. Why not? They're not. It's not real. They're not really people. There's no animal on earth that wouldn't protect its young. That wouldn't die for its own young in its own womb. But there are human beings who not only will not protect them, but actually butcher them themselves. That's the horror of the circumstances that happens when people abandon who they really are. And their focus is only on this physical world, and they think this is all there is, and so whatever they do, there's no accountability for it, there's no consequences for it. And so they just carry on. Now, when God made us in his image, he didn't make us to do those things. He didn't make us to be immoral. He didn't make us to be indecent. He didn't make us to be murderers and butcherers. He didn't make us to be that. But somewhere along the line, we'll get to that. We chose to go that direction. We chose to rebel against God. And that rebellion against God has warped us. Now, mind you, we are still created in the image of God. In terms of the ability to be creative, the ability to plan, the ability to have make conscious decisions, and to the possibilities of us living in a wonderful moral lifestyle. But this has all been marred, and it was marred by the fall, and we'll get to the fall. But first of all, we need to understand who we are, because if we don't know who we are, then there is no moral code. If we don't know who we are, then we do whatever we think is right. One of those things that God said was sinful is everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And that is exactly where we are in our culture today. If you feel like it's right for you, you go ahead and do it. And so things that were once taboo now are just considered to be normal behavior. Where once God said clearly, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is right, all that's thrown aside now. If you feel like it's right for you, you just go ahead and do that. But the consequences of that, we are reaping them, and our next generation will definitely see the results of going in this direction. And so it won't stop, friends. This won't stop. It will go farther and farther and farther. At one time, the Bible still says it, marriage between a man and a woman. We'll see that. Now, it's not going to be long before marriage will be as many people as you want to be in bed with at the same time, and it'll be called marriage. Because why wouldn't it be? Mm-hmm. Who says it could be? Why wouldn't it going to be anything you want to make it to be? If society says five people in a bed is a good thing, well, then it is. If there's no God and there's no morals, what's wrong with it? Mm-hmm. Seems like nothing. But if there is a God, and if he has given us boundaries, and he has given us purpose, and he has given us an opportunity to walk with him, and we abandon that, then consequences will be dire. And they are, and they will be. So we are made in the image of God, and what else does it say here? In his image and likeness.
Dominion over the fish and the sea.
So God gave us a responsibility.
Yep.
And what was it?
To watch over the animals.
To look after
the earth.
Everything on the earth.
Yep.
To look after the earth.
Yeah.
He made us stewards to take care of the planet. How have we been doing with that?
Not very good.
Some days, not so good. Mm-hmm. Right? He made us to take care. And when he did this, he gave us a responsibility. Now, I know sometimes there's this tension between taking care of the planet and using its resources. We're in that framework right now. And there's huge arguments that go on. There's climate deniers and climate professors. And I don't pretend to know enough science to be able to say 100% accurately one way or the other. But of course we have an effect on the planet. And we should take good care of it. But planet Earth is not God. Jesus is God. And the Bible actually tells us someday this whole planet will be folded up like an old garment and thrown away. This is not where our focus is, but we are still required to be good stewards of what we've been given. And that's our responsibility for all of us. So he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. But then it says what?
Male
and female, he created them. And in a sense here, we have a little bit more of the image of God. In a sense, we have more than one. And yet, later on, it says the two become one. So there's the of course, the reality that it was necessary to have male and female for there to be procreation, or else wouldn't be any more children. It'd be a short-lived experience. But not only that, there is this sense of community. God, being three in one, had community before anything was ever made. Then he made angels, and they were part of that community. And a certain group of angels, and we could go to passages throughout the Word of God that teach the rebellion of angels. It shows that a certain number of them, led by actually one of the highest angels, Lucifer, which means the shining one, by the way, Lucifer decided, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Who needs God? I'll be God. And so he rebelled along with the a certain number of angels. And it would seem from the book of Revelation, it's about a third of the angels rebelled and became demons. Now, there's no redemption for demons. They can't find their way back to God because they were already in the fullness of his glory and they rebelled and there was no redemption given for them. No record of redemption for them. And so now here's us on planet Earth, created by God, in a relationship with him, made in his image, formed by him, and as we see, he says to, for them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the earth. I've given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Did you know that originally we weren't meat eaters?
No, just plants.
Just plants. It was only after the flood that God said every living creature can be for food, but not before. So it's kind of interesting to see that. But it doesn't mean that it's wrong to eat meat because God said after the flood that it could, that it was for food as well. It doesn't seem as even if even there was rain because it said a mist came up and watered the earth, as it says in Genesis 2:4. Yeah, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It would seem if in the climate of, that had been made at that time and how that works out, it probably was global warming times 1,000. There was likely no ice packs on the first initial creation. However, he had designed it. Some have believed that there was actually a water vapor canopy around the planet that made the sunlight would come in and then the warmth would stay in. Now, if you had a uniform temperature of about a degree between the North Pole and the equator, how many storms would you have? You wouldn't have any. Because all storms are caused by heat moving towards cold. But if you have uniform temperature, you wouldn't have any storms. So you would have an extremely peaceful planet. I think we might get tired of saying to each other if we were there, nice day, isn't it?
We'd have nothing to talk about.
Yeah, I mean, just imagine, no more conversation about the weather. So in the whatever that setting, and that's why you can find frozen animals under the ice pack of the Arctic that were in tropical climates, that the entire planet at one point was warm. And so a little global warming now may be a more of a reversion to the way things once were rather than having the ice packs. So the ice packs, in a sense, may be more abnormal than normal. And the loss of them might affect people, you know, the fact that we're living closer to shores or whatever, but it may, I don't know. All I can say is that it would have been perfect. What was made was perfect. That it was good. God said that it was good. It wasn't filled with natural disasters. Humanity, Adam and Eve were actually created to live forever. They weren't supposed to die. Death was not part and parcel of the first creation. And they were formed, and he put man in the garden. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, which is probably somewhere around where Iraq is now. He planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord made every tree grow as pleasant to sight, and the tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there were two specific trees in this garden that were different than any other tree. One was the tree of life, and one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those were the two trees. Now, what's interesting is he gave instruction. It's listing some of the rivers here that were He's in 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" There was plenty to eat. There was no hunger. "But if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So that's pretty specific instruction. Mm-hmm. Don't touch the tree. Now you might say, and many have said, why would God put that tree in that garden if they weren't allowed to eat from it? Why would he do that? And I don't really have an answer.
There wouldn't be a point for them being there then. What's the point if they can't do? The only thing they can do is just sit around and eat trees.
Okay.
There's no point then.
The fact that they could not eat one gave them the opportunity of choice. Is that what you're saying?
Pretty much.
Okay.
Because if they didn't have like a choice, it would just be like sitting there.
Okay. Well, he did give them.
I think he wanted their obedience.
Okay.
Yeah, it would be.
And ours too, like he does today.
There wouldn't be a difference.
There wouldn't be any. They wouldn't understand what obedience was if there wasn't a tree there that they couldn't eat. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have any concept of obedience because everything was kosher. But this one thing wasn't. Just one, that's all. One tree. There's probably thousands of other trees. But the tree of life, they could have eaten from that. And we'll find out what the consequences were of both trees, but not tonight. And so he says, "The tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." Now, it's not that all of a sudden God thought, "Oh, I guess I made a mistake here. I forgot. I need to make a woman." A woman is not a mistake. A woman is not an afterthought. That's not the case at all, because we saw in the very beginning, it tells us that he male and female, he made them. But he's making it obvious, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." And that means as the same as he is. Not less. Women are not less than men. And sadly, there are some so-called Christian groups that almost treat women as less than men. And we don't want to be one of those. And so here, man gave names to all the animals, just to let you know. Now, "But for Adam was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." So instead of forming woman out of the dust of the ground, which would have been two separate entities, instead, he formed one out of the other. Why would he do that?
To make them
equal to Satan.
Because we belong together, because we are one. We're made to be, humanity was meant to be one. And so too were the other animals that were made. Even in that respect, they were all made to be one of each species, each kind. But we were made to be one. And so God says, I want this to be, I want to show you how incredibly one the human race was meant to be with each other, so that the man and the woman, comes from the man, that they're together. Man came from the woman. Hey, guess what, guys? Men still come from women. Yeah, right?
Yeah, that's
right. So they both were meant to be one. There was meant to be a unity here. And we see it here in the statements that are given here. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." So in this statement, we see that unity expressed here. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so then there's a statement made. Now, there was no father and mother. Who's Adam's father? God by creation.
Yeah.
You know, some people have had an argument whether Adam had a belly button or not.
Really?
Well, he didn't have need an umbilical cord, did he?
No, because he wasn't born of a woman.
No, he was created. Yeah.
He was created.
Yeah. So people have argued whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons, but I suspect they probably had everything the same as
doesn't
the next one came along.
That's right.
No, really, does it matter? That's true. I've actually heard the churches had such arguments over that that they split over whether Adam had a belly button or not. So we won't get in that argument tonight. I'm not going to have a debate for or against. Right? However, what we do find is that God has called us to be joined, to be a people that are together. Now, I just want to give a little bit here. You probably heard me speak of this before, and we did have the creation guy here. Some people find it incredible to actually think that Adam and Eve could be the sponsors of the entire human race. Because what happens if a brother and sister get married today?
So many defects. They're defective. I mean, and as it goes on, year after year, centuries after, they're sick. They're sickness.
Okay. The reason why is because the gene pools are too similar. They're too similar now.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve started with perfection, and the gene pool was the gene pool of the entire human race was within them, which is incredible and to think about. But the same thing happens if you, when you start breeding dogs, and you breed two dogs together, and you come up with a new breed. The new breed is really the result of having bred traits out of animals. Not new traits coming in, but actually less DNA. That's actually what happens. So the more you focus on a breed and you try to breed certain things out, you never breed anything in. You can't do that. The DNA doesn't create. There's no new DNA. Same DNA has always been in every animal from the beginning. It's all coded, and it's all, this is something they discovered. Science knows this now, that there's DNA. And what actually causes any mutations or transformations or changes in the structure is the loss of DNA. The loss. So, but what happens if you keep breeding dogs, for example, down to a place where they're purebreds and they keep going in that direction, they actually end up with more loss. Because they're only breeding the traits that they have. There's no new traits coming in. There's nothing different. And so similarities are too much here. And then there's things that are just missing or not there. And you have end up with serious problems. I knew a couple, a brother and sister who were married. And they got married because they didn't know they were brother and sister. The babies got switched at birth. The mothers became friends in the hospital, and the two mothers, when they used to take the babies away, and when they brought them back in, they gave them the wrong babies, and so the mothers became friends, and as a result of that, they visited a lot, and this man fell in love with this woman, and they got married, and they had children. They had 5-6 children, and every one of them were deformed. One was actually normal, and the rest were deformed because it was brother and sister who were married. But they eventually found that out as they did testing and discovered through blood testing that they were actually brother and sister. So, but when you think back to this, and Adam and Eve, when they first had their children, there was no other, well, I guess I'll go find a wife somewhere else. No, there wasn't going to be a wife somewhere else. These were the only ones that were made. But there would be no issue that we're talking about now then, because you started with the perfect gene pool. And that gene pool is not so perfect anymore. So that now if you actually end up marrying somebody who has very similar traits to yourself, you can end up with the same kind of problems. And that's why it's forbidden to marry past, brothers and sisters are not allowed. First cousins, it might even be legal, but it's not.
I don't think so.
It was. I mean, there's quite a few first cousins that have married around here. I know some people who are first cousins married. Second cousins, I think, is okay, and third cousins, but you're taking a risk. There's a risk involved. But that's what's happened over the years. But anyway, I digressed. I told you I would. But when we come to this relationship that we have, he says this, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a sacredness. There's a union here. There's a togetherness that causes them to be actually called one flesh, that they become one. Two become one. And Jesus reaffirmed this. Did you know that Jesus quoted from the book of Genesis more than any other book in the Old Testament? And it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They had no sin. Little Marika, if she's got no clothes on and runs around the house, you think she's worried about somebody sees me? I'm naked. Why not? What do you call that?
Innocence.
Yeah. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Adam and Eve had that same innocence. They had innocence. You know, I think young people today are losing their innocence way too young.
Yes.
There's no need of that. Innocence is a beautiful thing. And we see the beauty of it in a small child, but we can't see it in ourselves. And I am not suggesting you run around with no clothes on, okay? What I'm saying is in this situation, they were the only ones there anyway, but still, they didn't even know that they were naked. They didn't even know that they were naked, just like a little child doesn't know they're naked. That doesn't mean that they didn't have a brilliant mind. They would have had brilliant minds. But it was not corrupted. There was no corruption. And that's where we'll stop tonight, in considering that God made these as special creations to be with God and to be together. And the oneness that's between the man and the woman is one thing, but there is a oneness that should be present in all of us in our relationships to one another. We were meant to know each other and to love each other, to care for each other. We were meant to live in that way. We were not meant to lie and cheat and steal and hate and jealousy and envy and strife. Oh, God made us for something far better than this. The reason why we are where we are, we'll look at next week. And look at the fall and what it produced. But also, we're going to do a little bit of a study on how do we find our way back from the fall. Because everybody in this room has experienced the consequences of the fall. And often we have struggled with finding our way back from the consequences. Either in our lives, in our decision making, in everything that we do, and how we go about life, and the reactions that we have to the wickedness that's around us, and how people might treat us or not treat us, the bitterness that can grow in our souls, all the things that can happen that are the consequences of the fall. And yet Jesus has come to undo those things. And by God's grace, we can maybe see our way back a little better as to what he has done for us. But we have to lay some foundations first. Do not despise yourself. Do not despise yourself even if you sin and fail. And even if you have failed. And even if you feel like, oh, my life is a mess and a wreck. Do not despise yourself. God loves you. And I love you. And you are meant to be loved. Deeply loved, forgiven, touched. You're so special, uniquely special. There's a little song I remember a guy used to sing. He made you something special. You're the only one of your kind. God gave you a body and a bright, healthy mind. You're unique. Rejoice in that. Begin to understand that it's a hands-on affair. And I want you to know it's still a hands-on affair. For every child that is born, every child that is conceived within the womb, the hand of Almighty God is there. the hand of Almighty God is there, and the uniqueness and the specialness of that person is as precious as anyone else. And the beauty of this, friends, is that there is no, oh, these are more important to God than these are. It's not like that. There's this wonderful universal love for every one of us. Embrace that tonight. Believe that tonight in spite of what we've done or what we are.
And out of all of this creation, we're his best creation.
We are. We're the crown of the creation of Almighty God. And we should not spit on that, but rather embrace it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight, and thank you that we can open it and learn from you. And we pray you'll give us deeper understanding. And Lord, as we look at this sad story of the fall, we do pray, Lord, that you will teach us truths that will enable us and help us to have a right perception of sin, of ourselves, of humanity, and most of all, of who you really are. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. And we are so grateful for all your mercies.